We have a lot of different people here at the Vineyard who serve either vocationally or also volunteer for the firefighters. And so we did this at the first service, and I was going to ask if you would be willing to stand with me, if you're able to stand. We'd love to just pray for the firefighters that are in Southern California right now serving our communities. And is Corey still here? Corey Walter? Corey? He's in the back. All right, Corey, Nikki Walter, our kids pastor's husband, works for Cal Fire. And Sam, and there's a number of other people that work for Cal Fire or volunteer for them. But he's here in his uniform. You should shake his hand, tell him you appreciate him. I was talking to him the other day, and he was just saying how he's right now working tons of hours locally because all of the firefighters locally are down in Southern California. And so it was just a good reminder that when we send people to go serve in Southern California, we also have to have people step up here that work more hours and things like that. And I'm really appreciative of that. Are you appreciative? That's really great. So let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask for you to be present for every woman, every man, every young person, every person who's down there serving with Cal Fire and with the local firefighters in Southern California. We pray for safety. I pray that you would give them grace and strength right now. And Lord, for the families that are right now missing their loved ones because their loved ones are away serving, God, would you give them grace and mercy as well? And we just pray that you would, in all the ways that you can, you would meet their needs and help us to be attentive to the ways that we can also love and support those who serve so willingly in our community. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you in this room love stories? Anybody love stories like movies, books? Like, I love good stories. Like, it's one of the things that I love. I love reading, fictions, because I love how plot lines develop. And a good story always has really good characters, right? Like, really good characters, and there's always some kind of a conflict or something happening in the storyline, at least a good movie, and so it's developing, and like the whole movie you're watching and you're waiting for the resolution, the plot resolution to happen. And for me, I was thinking about how important the development of stories is for us to actually like get into it, right? Because there's a lot of stories out there that aren't very good, but when you hear a good one or watch a good one, it's like you can't stop. And so for me, one of the, like, if I'm thinking of the best story with the best, like, character development, plot resolution, it has to be one of the best movies of all time, and it's Rudy. Anybody seen Rudy? All right. If you haven't seen Rudy, I don't think you're a normal human being. There's something wrong with you. We are going to pray for you at the end of this service, because this is such a good movie, right? Can I get an amen for those who've seen it? It's, like, amazing. So here's the gist. And if you haven't seen it by now, I'm going to totally ruin it for you, but because you haven't seen it by now, and it was made in 1993, I don't care. Okay, so here's the deal. There's this guy named Rudy, and he's from a Catholic family. Like, there's a bunch of brothers and sisters, and he's born, and he's a high school football player, and it's his dream to go play football for the University of Notre Dame. Like, that's all he wants to do. So he gets his last day of high school, and his coaches are like, yeah, for you seniors who are never going to play again, this will be your last hit, so go ahead and do it. And he's basically told by his coaches, don't even try. So, but he has his heart set on it, and all of his family don't believe in him. His mom, dad, siblings, they just make fun of him all the time. He's like, no, I'm going to play for the University of Notre Dame. It's happening. And they're like, no way. So he tries to get into Notre Dame, but they're like, you actually have to have good grades. And he's like, well, that's not me. So they say, well, why don't you go to this community college across the street? You can go there. It's junior college. And so he goes there. And so for 2 years, he's working on his grades. And the whole time, though, he's still practicing. And as you're watching the story, you're like, oh, my gosh, this guy is so committed to this vision. And there's all these other people that come around him as the story is being told that are also encouraging him. And so it gets to the point where he's like, what's the point? Why even try? And his friends are like, no, you got to keep trying. Keep pressing on. Keep practicing. Keep believing in your dream. So he does. And then finally, he actually gets his grades good enough where they let him into the University of Notre Dame. And he's like, I'm finally here. And he goes and he tries out for the team, and they're like, no, but you can be on the practice squad. So he's out there practicing, and this guy's like really short and small, and he keeps getting hit by all these big people and bigger people like me and Joel. Hey, Joel, me and you, big guy. And he's getting rocked, and it's just terrible for him. And then he keeps on going, though. And so the only thing he wants to do is to play in a game. And so finally the coach in his junior year says, hey, listen, at the end of your senior year, I'm going to let you play in one of the games, right? And so he's like super excited. And then there's a new coach that comes in. So the senior year, he doesn't play at all for the entire year. He's like just bummed, but he keeps practicing. And finally, the last game of the season is coming up, and the coach decides not to play him. And so all the other players on the team actually walk into the coach's office, and they lay their jerseys down, and they say, hey, take my spot because I want Rudy to play. And it's like this moment, your tears are coming down, like, yes! And so then the coach is like, fine, I have to put him in. So he's on the sidelines the whole entire, the last game. He's on the sidelines just waiting for his moment, and then finally people are starting to say, Rudy, Rudy. So the coach finally puts him in for the last play of the game, and he goes in on defense, and he sacks the quarterback. And then you're like, yes! Tears, and you're like, that's the best movie of all time. It is so good, right? Right? My line right now, it's like, you just like, you feel it in your soul, right? Like, oh, yeah, it's so good. So good. And this week, it's crazy because we're talking about the Christmas story, but this week I spent some time and I actually reread the Christmas stories in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew just one more time. And it was like, as I was reading it, the same like feelings were happening because as I'm reading the story, and I actually prayed, I was like, Lord, I want to read this story like it's the first time, and I want to see this plot like thicken and development of characters. And I did, and it was like, oh my gosh, the Christmas story is amazing. So if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to go back, and you can see the conflicts developing throughout the Christmas story, and it's really, really super beautiful. And so I have this like this inkling suspicion that many of us might not realize all of the challenging, amazing, unlikely things that happen in the Christmas story. It might be kind of like, I don't know, maybe not boring, but it might be something that we've read so many times that just doesn't stand out to us. And so what I want to do today, as well as next Sunday at the 9 a.m. service, because we're only having one 9 a.m. service and then two evening services next week, but at the 9 a.m. service, I'll continue kind of this idea of the unlikely things. But we're doing this series right now called Caroling Through Christmas. And we spent the first 2 weeks, we looked at carols, and we're doing like behind the music. So we looked at the story behind Joy to the World, like how was it written, who wrote it, what is the theology and the ideas behind it. And then we looked at last week's Silent Night. And this week I was talking to Wes and some of our staff, and I was like, all right, so here's the deal. This week I want to talk about a Christmas carol, but it can't be written by an old white dude. Every one of them that we've done so far is an old white dude. It'd be cool to expose our community to like non-white old people that wrote Christmas carols. Guess what? There are none. Like, it was like a predicament. I was like, well, that's interesting. I couldn't find any. And the reason why, I just want to say, one of the reasons why I think it's important for us to be exposed to other cultures and communities as a church is actually two really quick reasons. Number one, I think it's a good reminder to know that Jesus is working all over the world. Like when we hear the stories and the songs and the books and the ideas being promoted by Christians in Asia and Africa and South America, it's just really beautiful. And then secondly, I think it helps us as human beings to actually learn from other cultures because other cultures can help us. And so I was like, man, I just want to find a song that would be written from another perspective that would be maybe interesting for us as a church. So I couldn't find anything. And I was like, all right. So on Tuesday, I was like, oh man, there's like no Christmas carols written in the last 100 years. And so I found this website that was actually all about hymns, and it was written by a bunch of theologians that were writing about the different types of songs that are all over the world. And I saw this guy's name right here. Now, this is Dr. Ito Lowe. I think that's how we pronounce it. And so I found his email, and I was like, I'm going to email this guy to find out if he can help us find some new songs. So I emailed him, and he actually emailed me back. And he sent me a bunch of songs for us to look at, and I chose two this morning. But I want to talk to you about Dr. Ito Lowe just really quick. He's one of the foremost scholars of Asian hymnody. And so he was born in Taiwan in 1936. He's got two master's degrees. He's got a PhD from UCLA in music, majoring in, listen to this, ethnomusicology. And Monica's like, duh, I've got three of those. I know, you do, but we don't. But anyway, so what he does is this doctor studies different music in different cultures, and he does it specializing in Christian worship. And so he sent me a couple songs that we're going to look at in a minute here. But he has collected and compiled 20 different books on Asian hymns or worship songs, including 350 hymns from 22 different countries with 44 languages, and has written over 100 hymns sung by Christians all over Asia, both in English and Chinese. Now, I think it's awesome to know that there are literally hundreds of songs being sung in Asia by followers of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Right? Right? It's super cool. And then this is what I also loved about him. He freaking loves his wife. In fact, every book that he's written, I bought like three or four of them, and I've been reading them. Every one of them start with chapters about how much he appreciates his wife. And I just love that because I love my wife, and please tell her I said that. She's not here. Just like let her know later on. Okay, so anyway, so I want to look at two Christmas carols that were written by people outside of the U.S. that none of us in this room have ever heard of, but I think they're really cool. And the first one is this. It's called Let Us Even Now Go. And it's written by a Filipino woman. And these are some of the lyrics that it says that I think are really, just really cool about Christmas. She's talking about Christmas. She says, let us even now offer love and praise to the Lord our God, who from heaven's throne has sent a gift of love. Let us sing our praise that all the world may know God's love. Those are several of the lyrics that you might not be able to see on there. But this is a Christmas carol that's sung all over the Philippines and all over Asia, and it's also sung in English now that I think is a really beautiful song that many of us might, if you have heard of this, you are amazing human. But here's the one I want to talk about this morning. And this is written by a woman. It's called Upside Down Christmas. Now, just listen to the lyrics here. This is so good. How many of you, pause really quick, how many of you associate Christmas with snow? I'm just curious. Anybody associate Christmas with snow? Like, anybody right now, like, it's a little weird. Like, yeah, Jennifer's from Duluth. She's from, like, 3 hours from where I was at in Wisconsin. It's like, I was driving it today, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is so weird. It's like sunny, and there's no snow at all, and I was just kind of freaking out a little bit. And then I was like, wait, I don't have to shovel any of that snow. That is awesome! So anyway, these are the lyrics. It says, carol our Christmas, an upside down Christmas. An upside down Christmas. Snow is not falling and trees are not bare. Carol the summer and welcome the Christ child, warm in our sunshine and sweetness of air. Sing of the gold and the green and the sparkle, water and river and lure the beach. Sing in the happiness of open spaces. Sing a nativity summer can reach. Shepherds and musters move over hillsides, finding not angels but sheep to be shorn. Wise one makes journeys whatever the season, searching for signs of the truth to be born. Now listen to this. Right side up Christmas belongs to the universe. Made in the moment a woman gives birth. Hope is the Jesus gift. Love is the offering everywhere, anywhere, here on the earth. And I want us to think for a few minutes here about this idea of upside down Christmas. Upside down Christmas. Because, you know, one of the things I love about this song is this idea about how if we seriously look at Christmas, just for a minute here, just think about it. If you've read the Christmas story, the whole story, if you've ever done that, there's certain parts of the Christmas story that seemingly feel upside down and a little weird. Like, for instance, the fact that there's a young, unwed, pregnant girl who becomes the mother of God. That is a little upside down, seemingly, to me. Or the idea of God becoming a baby. I oftentimes think that, you know, as the baby Jesus was born and it was sitting there, that it must have been pretty crazy to be Mary and to look at this baby and to realize that it was God, that this child was fully God. It seems upside down. I would not, if I was God and was you know, said, hey, Luke, what would you like to do to redeem humanity? I'd have been like, well, can I please be born a king with a crown and a castle, and I don't want to have to see anybody ever, ever again, and please feed me grapes and also do the fan thing. Like, Jesus does it the exact opposite, though. He willingly sacrifices himself to become a child and born into poverty. So everything about the Christmas story, if you stop and think about it, is honestly upside down by our world standards. Like, does that make sense? It's like, it just doesn't make sense. There's some things about it that we're like, what? And so here's what I've come to believe about the Christmas story. I think the Christmas story shows that the upside down kingdom, like the kingdom of God being upside down, actually reveals the right side up of reality. So I think the Christmas story, which is very much upside down, actually can help all of us understand the right side up of the kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom. And so how many of you in this room would agree with this? God works in mysterious ways, right? How many of you have said that, right? Like, God works in mysterious ways, and then you're like, well, you're only telling me that because my life's not going good, right? It's like whenever people's life is difficult, we're like, well, God works in mysterious ways. And they're like, thanks, that's really helpful, right? But it's true. And not only does God work in mysterious ways, it's, I think, very true that God does not exist in the boxes that we create, right? Like, as human beings, we oftentimes build these little boxes, like, this is how God works, and this is the way that Jesus does things, and we create these boxes, but I have found that God has no problem operating outside of the boxes that we create. And oftentimes, the boxes we create are very similar to the boxes that the Pharisees made in Jesus' day, right? And so I'm convinced of that. And so the things that seem to be upside down actually point to a right side up reality. The things that are unexpected and unappealing most often are actually where God is at work. Can I get an amen to that? Right? Like, that's just reality. So if that's true, here's a question I'm posing for us this morning. What is an unexpected Christmas reality that reveals the truth and nature of God's kingdom? Like, what are some things in the Christmas story that actually can help us to understand who God is and how his kingdom works? Now, it's really easy to talk about Jesus here, and next week I'm going to spend all that morning on the 9 a.m. service. I'm going to talk about the upside-down aspects of who Jesus is for us. But this morning I want us to actually look at another aspect of the Christmas story that I think is deeply important for us, and it's this. This is the unexpected Christmas reality that I think reveals truth and nature about God's kingdom. It's this. The women in the Christmas story show us that God loves, values, and includes women in his work of redeeming our world. Can I get an amen to that? I noticed that was all women there. All the guys were like, whoa, hold on, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's back up. Okay, but can I get an amen? The women in the Christmas story show us that God loves, values, and includes women in his work of redeeming our world. I'm going to. Whoa. After the first service, side note, I was like, because we're going to talk about women. But after the first service, I was like, isn't it a little ironic for a dude to be talking about women? Like, she's like, yeah. Like, yeah. Moving on. All right. So I want to just camp out here. In fact, I want to set up a tent on this topic here because of a couple reasons. Like, I just really do believe that women have been overlooked significantly throughout history, period. But even in the church, like oftentimes churches are oppressive or marginalized or overlook women. And because, and I really have discovered a lot of this as I spent time studying scripture, but also the reality of having five sisters, three daughters and a wife, and being surrounded by women that I really deeply value, I think it's important for us not to just look away from that, but to talk about it. Amen? Like, it's important that we talk about these things. So really quickly here, the church oftentimes has overlooked and marginalized women. And there's this really fascinating book, for those of you who might be interested in this subject, there's an amazing book called Christian Women in the Patristic World, written by two scholars. Wes and I love this book. We've been reading it for a while now. But listen to this quote. This is in the book. It says, "There is no doubt that a history of Christian hostility to women can be written." And I would just argue that if you know anything about history or church history, this is a fact. Like, you cannot argue against this. But this is what I love. She goes on to say, but so too can a history of Christian friendliness towards women. And so this morning, what I want to do is argue about the friendliness. I want to talk about the contribution that women have made within the Christmas story, because I think it's absolutely amazing. And might I add that one of the reasons why I think it's important for us as a church to have a variety of perspectives and voices is because we can all learn from each other. Amen? We can all learn. Like, men can learn from women, period. And women can learn from men, period. And young people can learn from older people, and older people can learn from younger people, and people from the U.S. can learn from other countries. Like, we can actually be a community where we're shaped and we're bettered because of the perspectives of other people. Case in point. A couple years ago, I'm speaking at a conference. Actually, a conference I met Wes at. It's called CauseCon, and what they've done is they designed this conference to be a conference that's like a TED Talk. So they say, hey, all of our speakers are going to speak only for 8 minutes. That's it, and that's all you get, so bring your best 8-minute talk. And so I was doing a session with two other people. And so I sit down, and one of my friends, her name's Melissa, was also speaking, and like, we're sitting there getting ready to speak, and she's like, hey, I've never done one of these. I'm like, oh, really? She's like, yeah, I don't ever speak. I'm really nervous. How should I do it? And I'm like, we're about to go. You should have figured that out a long time ago. I don't know. Like, you're in trouble. And she's like, I'm like, you'll be fine. Get up there. And, you know, I don't know. It's like 300 or 400 or 500 people there. That's a pretty big room. So she gets up, and she gives one of the best talks I've ever heard on hearing the voice of God. I mean, like, mind-blowing. As I was sitting there, I was like, oh my gosh, this is so good. I'm like writing down notes. I'm like, I'm so using that. And this is what she does. She talks for about 7 minutes about hearing from God. And she's talking about what it looks like and how. And then she says, you know what? The best illustration I have for everybody here to hear from God is this. When I had my first child, it came out. And if you've ever been in one of those rooms, like the baby comes out and it's like, ah! It's freaking out, right? And you're like, I didn't sign up for this. What is this about? Put it back in, right? It's like freaking out. But the baby's freaking out. And so the doctor brings the baby up to her. And she said, Melissa says, as soon as she said the baby's name and just started talking, the baby just totally calmed down and stopped crying. Anybody ever have that happen? Like with your kids? Like the best moment, right, ever. When I've done it for each one of my kids, I'm like, oh, it's so good. And she says, that's how it is hearing from God. We should just recognize God's voice because of the relationship we have him. And I was like, oh my gosh, that is an amazing illustration. You cannot tell me any dude would ever come up with that. Right? I was like, even though I seen it, I just didn't even think that way. And so one of the things I've learned is that the contribution that women can bring to the church is helpful in many ways. Amen? Like, it just is. And so here's what I want to do. Really, really for the duration of this is I want to talk about the women of the Christmas story really quickly. Okay, and so there's a number of women that are often overlooked that some of you won't even know are in the Christmas story. It's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. You're like, well, where are they at? Who are those ladies? These are four ladies that are actually included inside of the genealogy of Jesus. And so Matthew and Luke, when they're laying out the genealogies, they include certain people, but Matthew includes these four women. And let me tell you why this is relevant for us, okay? Biblical scholar Craig Keener says this, women did not need to be recorded in ancient genealogies. Parenthetical point, women were looked at and viewed as property in the ancient world. And so they didn't have to be included. But Matthew includes four women, three of them Gentiles and the other also a Gentile or at least the wife of a Gentile, even though he omits the matriarchs, meaning the like mothers of the Jewish religion, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel. Thus, Matthew hints from the Old Testament that God has always planned missions to all peoples, regardless of gender, I would add there. And what's also fascinating about the inclusion of these four women is that Rahab was a prostitute and Bathsheba was an adulterer. And so God has no problem connecting his identity, the birth of Jesus, with women in the story. And so these women oftentimes are overlooked, but they say a lot. We could spend a lot of time talking about their inclusion here. Another person is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mom. John the Baptist was raised by Elizabeth and her husband. And what's fascinating in this story is that they were older and they couldn't have children. So the assumption that they had in their family was that God was not blessing them. And that was like just a part of the Jewish tradition. If you couldn't have kids, then clearly God did not love you as much as other people. But that's not true. In fact, actually, Luke makes it very clear that they were holy, they loved God, they were seriously following Yahweh, the God of Israel, and yet they hadn't had children. And so an angel comes and says to Elizabeth and then Zechariah, and then they end up having children. And I think the beautiful point of Elizabeth is that even though you might not have had the fulfillment of things that you hope for, keep on hoping because God can and does oftentimes show up in remarkable ways. But in Elizabeth is a powerful story. I mean, we could spend an entire sermon or sermon series on that whole passage of scripture in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 80. But I want to talk about another person. And then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's inclusion and part in the story, I think, says a lot. Like, one of the ways we read scripture, one of the predominant, like, I guess, assumptions is that Jesus or God is always the main character of the story. Does that make sense? Like, when you're reading passages of scripture, what we oftentimes see is that God comes through and provides redemption through his work. So God's always the main character, so to speak. That's what biblical scholars always say. But might I add that if Jesus is the main character in the birth narratives, then Mary must be the supporting actress. Like, she has to be. It has to be her because she's all over the place. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll see her predominantly pictured in the story. Now, here's what's fascinating. Let's back up here. So if you take your Bible And you start reading, I've said this before, Genesis chapter 1, creation, Genesis chapter 2, creation, and everything's created. God creates all of creation, and then he makes man and woman, calls them Adam and Eve, which in Hebrew means man, woman. He creates them, and then it's like right after that, things start to go bad. And before God leaves, he says, listen, I've created everything, Adam and Eve. There's only one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat fruit from this tree. That's all I want. Everything else is yours. You can go ahead and this is your home. Make this your home. And it's like God leaves, and then a couple seconds later, they're eating the fruit. And Eve is the one who is deceived by the serpent, who is Satan in the story. And so she eats the fruit, and she says, hey, Adam, let's eat this fruit. They eat it, and then that's when the fall happens. And that is where the Christian tradition has always said our sinful nature comes at that point. That's where it enters into all of humanity, and we've been reeling ever since. And so what biblical scholars have done for 2,000 years is basically said Mary just, or Eve is like the person who drops the ball. Mary is the mother of Jesus, but Eve is the bad one. And so there's always this contrast. But look what theologians did throughout history, where they've talked about how in many ways Mary actually reverses the curse that was brought on through Eve's disobedience. This is one church historian, and he's got a sweet beard, so he gets a picture. But Irenaeus says this. He says, for just as Eve was led astray by the word of an angel, so that she fled from God when she had transgressed his word, so did Mary, by an angelic communication, receive the glad tidings that she should sustain God, being obedient to his word. And if the former, Eve, did disobey God, yet the latter was persuaded to be obedient to God in order that the Virgin Mary might become the patroness of the Virgin Eve. And so what Irenaeus is saying is that there's a reversal. Mary reverses the role of Eve. And then another church father, Gregory the Miracle Worker, who did like tons of miracles, documented, it's amazing, says, when I remember the disobedience of Eve, I weep. But when I view the fruit of Mary, I am again renewed. I mean, it's just beautiful. You see that all throughout the patristic church fathers, though. And so I saw this painting many years ago, or a couple years ago, I shouldn't say many. But I saw this painting that I think is absolutely beautiful. Some of you might have seen it before, but it's called Mary and Eve by Sister Grace Remington. And so just check out this picture. It says a lot, and I love that about art, right? Any of you love art and the point that art is able to powerfully communicate things to us that sometimes words just don't do justice to, right? This picture is really, really beautiful. But I want you to notice a couple things. Notice the fruit. And so the garden is right there, and there's all this really ripe, beautiful fruit. It looks like I just want to grab one of those fruits and eat it right now. It's, you know, fruits, by the way, is plural for fruit, just letting you know that. But look at this. Notice the fruit, though. There's actually three fruits. So, like, there's the fruit in the garden, and then there's Eve holding this piece of fruit that she just ate in disobedience to God. But there's the third fruit, which is the fruit of Mary's womb, who is Jesus, right? And so this is a really beautiful picture. There's three pieces of fruit, so to speak. There's one that is healthy, tasting abundant. The second is fruit that's been eaten by Eve in disobedience. And the third is the fruit of Mary's womb, Jesus. Now look at the way that Eve is looking down and Mary is lifting up her gaze. And so Mary is telling Eve in many ways to lift her gaze from shame to hope. And then I love this. This is like gets me so excited. There's something under Mary's heel. And if you know the biblical story, what happens in Genesis chapter 1 is creation happens, Genesis chapter 2, creation, 3 is the fall, and right after the fall, God shows up and is like, what have you done? And he has a conversation with Adam and Eve, and one of the things he says to Eve is this, he says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, Satan and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So like my favorite part of the Passion movie, if you've seen the Passion by Mel Gibson, is do you remember when Jesus is praying and there's a snake and you're like, whoa, there's a snake. And all of a sudden, bam, and it like scares you really quick. You may remember that part? Yeah, it's like the best part of the movie. That's Genesis chapter 3:15, is that Jesus came and crushed and defeated the work of the enemy, period. It's absolutely beautiful. And so I just think that there's these things we can learn from this picture, as well as, more importantly, from the scriptures. But listen to this poem about Eve. It's called O Eve. It says, O Eve, my mother, my daughter, life-giving Eve, Do not be ashamed and do not grieve. The former things have passed away. Our God has brought us to a new day. See, I am with child through whom all will be reconciled. O Eve, my sister, my friend, we will rejoice together forever, life without end. And so an unexpected reality that I think when we look at the Christmas story, an unexpected reality that reveals the truth and nature of God's kingdom is this, that God would become a human being. That's absolutely unexpected. He would be born of an unwed girl named Mary, and everything about the Christmas story is unexpected and totally upside down. If you actually read the Christmas story, you will realize that it's full of different things that just don't make sense without the kingdom of God, because that's how the kingdom of God works. An unwed mother, a baby who is God, and his name would be Jesus.